Turn with me, please, to the reading of God's Word from 2 Kings 4. It's a fairly long portion this morning because it's a full story. 2 Kings 4, 8 through 37. 8 through 37. Hear the Word of God. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he comes to us that he shall turn in thither. It fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. She said, Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then Elisha said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead. And laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. I want to speak to you this morning about faith for the past, the present, in the future. We'll look first at this Shunammite woman's expectant faith for the future, then her submissive faith concerning the past, and then her faith applied to the present. So we go in our thoughts this morning to a little city which lies about 5 miles north of Jezreel called Shunem. Today it's still a poor, small village surrounded by orchards and cactus hedges, and has had its name changed to Solom. When we were in Israel on one of our journeys there, we had a little extra time one day, and our guide asked us, "Does anybody have a place you want to go see out of the beaten path?" And I spoke up immediately. I said, "I want to go to Shunem." And there you see the remains of the old Shunem, and right next to it, the new little village, or rather, the village that grew up next to it, named Solom. Now, 15 miles away, still today, you can see Mount Carmel. And what happened, apparently, was that Elisha often came to his little seminary in Mount Carmel, journeying past Shunem, and would turn in for the night at this woman's and her husband's home, where they had built a separate room for him, and he was very grateful for that hospitality. We're told that this woman of Shunem was a great woman, probably meaning a woman of some prominence. Both her and her husband must have been materially well off, but also she was spiritually a great woman. And so she felt constrained to make a little home for the prophet in their home, and her husband went along with it. And out of gratitude, Elisha then says to his servant, really to the woman through his servant, the proper protocol of that day, "Is there anything I could do for you?" And he asked this question, "Do you want me to speak to the king for you, or to the captain of the hosts?" And she gives this remarkable answer, "I dwell among my own people. I'm just content with what I have, with my lot, with my portion in life." What a beautiful example she is here for us. We're always agitating in our modern American culture for something more, something that we don't have. If someone said to us, "Boys and girls, I'd speak to the President of the United States for you, that you could have whatever you want," what would you say? Would you just say, "Well, no, I'm just content with what I have. I've got no requests"? You see, this is a sign of a woman who's at peace with God, at peace in her own conscience, at peace with her surroundings. She's content with the Lord's portion to her. That's a great blessing. Now, what makes this more remarkable, however, is that this woman was childless. And you know, of course, that in Bible times, to be without children was considered to be a special curse of God. Every Israelitish woman, deep in her heart, wanted to be that woman that would bear the seed of the Messiah. And yet this woman doesn't even mention that burden to Gehazi. She has learned in her life, you see, to so acquiesce with the ways of God, to embrace her cross by the influence of the Spirit working within her, that she simply says, I dwell among my own people. But Gehazi does mention it to Elisha. And Elisha, under divine revelation, obviously, says to the woman that at this time, next year, 12 months from now, she will bear a son. The woman is so astonished by that she actually says to the prophet, don't deceive me. But she does get pregnant 3 months later, and 12 months later, she has this precious boy, this son of promise, this son given to her by God, through the man of God. What a wonderful gift. How her heart went out to this son. And as the boy gets older, she sends him out into the fields to work with his dad as a farmer. And one day he goes out to work, and it's a very hot day, and he gets probably a sunstroke. And he says to his dad, oh, my head. His dad, thinking it's not too serious, it's still in the morning, sends him to his mother. And then you read these astonishing 10 words. He sat on her knees till noon and then died. Died. The son of promise. The son given by God. You can only imagine the blow, the incredible blow to this woman when she sees the life taken out of her son. Now to bow under God's sovereignty. Then he died. Oh, what a trial. A child of promise, a child of prayer, a child given in love, a child given as a token of the Lord's favor, taken away by the cold hand of death. You can imagine all the thoughts that went through her mind. Was this child then not really given in the favor of the Lord after all? Was all of this only God's disfavor? The riddles, the trials, the questions that can be multiplied in the lives of believers when inward and outward afflictions overwhelm them can better be felt than put into words. Maybe some of you also are grappling with huge trials right now. Trials maybe with your children. Maybe you have prodigal sons or daughters that are so far from God. In a sense, it's as if they're dead. They're dead spiritually, but they're so distant from you, so distant from God. It's such a mystery, such a burden. You baptized them. You prayed over them. You sought to bring them up in the ways of God, and now they're gone. And the riddles are multiplied, and you plead His covenant promises, but there seems to be no change. How do you respond? How does this woman respond? She responds in a remarkable way. You know, in those days, when someone died, you had to make immediate preparations in that hot culture for their burial. They're buried the same day. So their bodies wouldn't stink, and there wouldn't be infections and diseases passed on to other people. And so immediately when someone died, you quickly hired a group of mourning women, they called them. And they would weep and wail at the funeral, and they'd collect their tears in bottles, and they knew how to cry even if they didn't know the person. And those bottles would then be given to you, and you'd keep them, and you'd show people and the superstitions of the day when people came to your home, this is the child I lost, and look at all the tears that were shed for this child on the day of his or her funeral. So this woman was supposed to, you see, get busy right away preparing for the funeral Instead, we read these remarkable words, really three acts of faith in verse 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. That's an act of faith. And shut the door upon him. That's an act of faith. And went out. That's an act of faith. Now, why are these three acts of faith? Well, she laid him on the bed of the man of God. Whatever came into contact with a dead body in biblical times was considered unclean. And so she believes, you can tell that from the very fact that she lays this child on the bed of the man of God. She believes that through the man of God, God will raise her son from the dead. She's got that kind of faith, sort of like Abraham, who said when he went to offer up his son Isaac, said to the servants, "The boy and I are going to be coming back to you." And we read in Hebrews 11 that he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Second, she shuts the door on him. Now, she does that for a good reason, of course. If anybody were to find this boy, and she was gallivanting all the way to Mount Carmel, 15 miles away, she'd be accused of child abuse. Today, she'd be thrown in jail, probably, for child abuse. So, this is by faith that she shuts the door and goes out. And she goes out to the man of God. That too is faith. She's going to find the God of Elisha through Elisha in her extremity. And she's expecting Elisha to raise her son from the dead. Well, she faces another trial right away. She doesn't have an animal to ride on for those 15 miles. She certainly doesn't want to tell her husband about this death, because if she tells him, there's no way he's going to let her go to Mount Carmel. And he would, we have no indication that he was a believer, even though he agreed to put a home up for the prophet. Yeah, he may have been a believer, but still, she knew that this was very risky to do in the eyes of everyone else, including her husband. She judges the case, and so it's not that she's being unsubmissive to her husband, but it's just that she knows she needs to do this. So she says, send me a donkey, and I want to go to the prophet. And he responds and says, well, why? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she sends a message back to her husband, a beautiful message. Shalom in Hebrew, it's just one word. Shalom, but it's future tense. It shall be well. The Lord will make everything well, honey. Just trust me. That's what she's saying. And she gets on the donkey. She tells her servant to drive as fast as he can. And she surrenders all the future into God's hand, even as she uses the means to go to Elisha. And you see, this is a beautiful way to face the future, friends. You trust the Lord, even as you use the means of the Lord's provision to pursue the Lord's will. That's what she does. She feels peace and conscience to do this. And so she leaves her son behind. And so when we face the future, there are times when we can't explain things to people, why we're doing what we're doing or why we're not doing what we're not doing. But we entrust everything to the Lord. We use the means to follow his way in obedience. And when everything seems to come against us, we say, Shalom, it shall be well. And we pursue the ways of God. Do you know what that means, friend? Do you know what it means to walk in God's ways, to follow his will, to say it shall be well, to trust him, even when everything around you seems like it's falling apart? This is faith for the future. The Bible says, so she went and came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. You know, the Bible has a way of understating things. So simple in its language. So she went. What a journey. A woman wasn't supposed to travel alone like that, just with a servant, 5 hours over rough terrain, 15 miles in those days. But so she went. So she went with her questions, her riddles, her confusion, her wrestlings, her pleadings. Lord, do it for thy own name's sake. Lord, raise my son from the dead. Lord, perform wonders. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing now, but I trust I'll understand hereafter. Lord, help me. All those darting prayers going up to the throne. You can imagine, for 5 hours, there's cries, there's sighs, there's pleadings. Do you know what that's like when you face an unspeakable burden to surrender it all to God? Crying out, Lord, help me in every possible way. Well, Elisha sees her coming. He sends Gehazi to her with the words in verse 26. Run now to meet her. Say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she says, it is well. Shalom. Same word, but now present tense. It is well. It is well? It is well with the child? But he's dead. How can she say this? You see, she's got submissive faith concerning the past. She's got expectant faith for the future. He will be raised from the dead. Submissive faith for the past. This, it is well, is even deeper than it shall be well. She receives faith to believe in what God was able to do and what he would do, even as she's submissive to what he has done. And that's amazing. You see, when you have true faith in God for the future, you also have submissive faith to God in the past. It is well. Now, of course, we all say these words very often, don't we? People ask you, how are you feeling today? You say, well, I'm well. I'm well. Most of us say I'm well even when we're not well. Because people, you know, I mean, if you had to stop and tell everybody every little ache and pain you had in your body, and they said it as well, it wouldn't be edifying. So half the time we say it as well even when things aren't well. But this woman doesn't do this. She's not just getting rid of Gehazi here. She's saying shalom. Shalom means peace. I've got peace inside. It is well. I'm bowing under God's ways, even when my only son is lying as a dead corpse at home. True submission. Now, what is true submission? There's lots of confusion about submission today. What is it? I want to give you 4 marks of what it is and then 3 marks of what it isn't. First of all, true submission, I'll give it to you in one word each so you can remember it, is acknowledgement. You acknowledge it is the Lord. Everything that happens to you is the Lord. The Lord's hand is involved. You probably remember the report we heard when there was the tragedy of 9/11/01. Larry King, I believe, got four pastors on his TV show, and one of them was John MacArthur, and one was a Jewish rabbi, and I'm not sure what the others were, but he asked each one, where was God in this tragedy? And the first three said, well, God, oh no, God has nothing to do with this tragedy. Well, John MacArthur said, God has everything to do with this tragedy. God's involved in everything. God doesn't sin, but nothing happens outside his will. Otherwise, he's an impotent God. We have no comfort in this. So the very first thing, you see, in all your tragedies, in all your sorrows, is to say, it is the Lord. True submission acknowledges God. To the Lord belong the issues of life and death, the Bible says. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. I was dumb with silence. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Let Shimei curse, for the Lord hath bidden him to curse David. You see, when tragedy strikes, the first thing we are to say is, it is the Lord. Acknowledgement. Second, we don't only acknowledge the Lord, we justify the Lord. It is right. It's one thing to say it is the Lord. It's another thing to say it is right. It is right. I must bow under all God's doings. To say it is well means I acknowledge I deserve nothing more. I deserve the worst, actually. You know, my mother used to frustrate me terribly when I was a young boy for a certain stage in my life there when I wanted her to feel sorry for me for some problems I was having, and she'd always say to me, well, it could be worse. And finally, I got frustrated with her enough one day. I said to her, it wasn't very nice of me, but I said, I'm tired of hearing you say it could always be worse because you could say that about everything. She said, that's right. It could be worse. Everything could be worse, you see. Do you know what you deserve? Do you know what I deserve? One day I was walking in Butterworth Hospital. I got on the elevator, floor one. Lady stepped on. We're going up to floor seven. I thought, well, I have about a minute and a half to evangelize her. I said, it's a nice day out today, isn't it? She said, yeah, beautiful weather. I said, yeah. It's so beautiful, but people always complain, don't they? She said, yeah, that's right. She said, my mother always told me, everything above ground is the mercy of the Lord. Suddenly I realized, she's evangelizing me. Everything above ground. She's saying, we just deserve death and hell. And everything above ground. We just have to say, it is right. I don't deserve anything more. We justify the Lord. Thirdly, true submission not only acknowledges God and justifies him, but it also approves of his will. It's one thing to say it is the Lord, another to say deeper, it is right, but deeper still is to say it is well. When Job had all 10 children taken from him in a blow, he didn't just say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He approved of the greatest tragedy. What a trial this is. But what a depth of submission she shows. It is well. Shalom. Peace. I have peace in the deepest ways. You know, we had an elder in our church who kept having an infection in his knee. It was so bad, that we just, surgery after surgery he had, the infection just kept coming back. Finally, he had a surgery that we thought the infection was taken away. We were so happy for him. And then one day he calls me up and says, the infection's back and they think they have to take my leg. I hardly knew what to say to him. I said, oh, may the Lord help you. He goes, oh, Pastor, don't worry about me. It's in my Father's hands, so it's well. It's well. If my leg has to come off, it's well. I approve. My Father must have more to teach me, he said. You see, this is deep submission concerning what God is doing in our lives, but it's a sweet submission as well. But fourthly, the deepest aspect of true submission of all is cleaving to God. We acknowledge him, we justify him, we approve of him, but most of all, we cleave to him. We cling to him as our greatest friend when he seems to come against us as our greatest enemy. We kiss the end of the rod that smites us. That's what she's doing here. That's what Job did when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, one day I was sitting in a park. I was waiting to preach in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Sitting in a park, going over my sermon notes, and I was all alone until a young woman came in with a dog. And she had a little container in her hand, and she had these hard balls in the other hand. And she put a ball in the container, and she'd wing it at that dog. And it was a big dog, and she'd hit the dog with a ball. And I jumped on the bench because I thought the dog was going to come back and attack her. But all the dog did was pick up the ball and bring it back to her. And they did this ritual over and over again. This dog would just bring back the ball that struck him. And you see, by faith, a believer can know what it means to bring back to God the very blows with which God strikes us and cling to God. And say with Jacob as he clung to the angel of the covenant, I will not let thee go till thou bless me. That is sweet submission. But there's also mistakes made about what submission is not. What submission is not. Three quick things here. Submission is not a taking away of the sense or the feeling of the affliction. Then there's no submission needed if you don't feel the pain. You know, in one of my churches I served, there was a lady who really didn't have a very good marriage with her husband. And 3 years after he died, she came to me one day and she said, the Lord has been so good to me, I've never missed my husband. I'm going, something's not right here. That doesn't sound like submission to me. You see, some people think, well, if I'm submissive, then I don't miss or I don't feel any pain. That's not submission. This woman is still vexed. You see, the problem with so many people who haven't submitted to the Lord is they're unconverted and they're unvexed. They're unconcerned about their own souls. But this woman is concerned when she finally reaches the prophet. She says, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She grabs him by the feet. Her soul, verse 27 says, is vexed within her. True submission means bowing under God when the pain is acute. When the pain is acute. At the Vandenheuvels, they come back this week from Mayo Clinic and had a very bad report. You see, that would be painful. Be painful to all of us. But that doesn't mean that they wouldn't have real submission in that pain. Secondly, submission is not avoiding seeking for the reason of God's providential leadings. I keep running into people, even in my own church, who say things like this, well, we may not ask why. That is absolutely wrong. Jesus was absolutely perfect, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, we may not ask why with a clenched fist. That's sinful. But we may ask why with open palms. Why, O Lord, search me, O God, and show me, teach me, unveil to me in my heart. Reveal my sin within me and lead me in the way everlasting. Show me why. That's what she's doing in verse 28. Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She's saying, why, Elisha? But she's doing it in a submissive way. And thirdly, finally, true submission is not sitting back with indifference and folded arms and saying, well, if my son is raised from the dead, he's raised from the dead. The Lord has to do it. No, she's active. She's earnest. She's praying. She's waiting. She's striving. She's longing. She's cleaving. Even she doesn't allow Elisha's staff to do the job. She says, you come with me, Elisha. You come with me. I will not leave thee. As the Lord liveth and my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I need you because you represent God. You are the servant of God. I need the God of Elisha, not your staff. You see, she uses the means to the full. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The staff doesn't work. But Elisha comes, stretches himself on the boy. The boy sneezes 7 times, opens his eyes, and Elisha delivers the son to the Shunammite woman. And then you read in verse 37, she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son. And then you read the same words, and went out. And went out. You see, this trial had come to an end. She walked through it with expectant faith for the future, submissive faith concerning the past. And so I want, in conclusion, I want to bring that faith applied to you, to the present. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your children? Are you walking by faith, expectant faith, submissive faith, applied faith? You see, if it's well with us, we know our own sinfulness. We know our own need. If it's well with us, we know what it means to flee to Jesus Christ, to put our all on Him. If it's well with us, we know what it means to bow with our entire lives before Him. If it's well with us, we say, Thy will be done. If it's well with us, we know these steps of submission, acknowledgement, justification, approval, clinging to the Lord with all that is within us. No, we don't do that to the extent we desire. We wish we could do it better. We wish we could do it more perfectly. But we do know something of these things if it is well with us. And this is all the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls, for which we thank Him, that He makes us submissive, trusting in Jesus Christ in all our ways, providential ways, spiritual ways, longing to know our Savior more and more and more. If it's well with us, we're haters of sin, lovers of Christ, and pursuers of holiness. And we yearn to lay down our entire lives as a living sacrifice to Jesus. Is it well with you this morning? Is the world being increasingly crucified to your hearts? Can you say with John the Baptist, he must increase, Jesus, and I must decrease? Are you becoming less self-centered, more God-centered? Is it well with your soul? Don't rest until you too can say, Shalom, it is well. Well for the future, well for the past, and well for the present. Amen. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we ask thy benediction upon this sermon this morning, and we do pray that the faith that thou hast given to the Shunammite may be our portion, and that we may put that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trusted thee perfectly, Lord, and does give us, out of his merits, submission and sweet expectation by faith to live in thee and to be reconciled with all that thou dost do in our lives. Please, Lord, make it well with our souls, so that we may experience that when peace, like a river that flows through us in the midst of affliction, we may say, it is well with our soul. Bless us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.